Good morning. Ray's given out a copy of a hymn that I thought I had discovered. It's an old hymn. We've got a little bitty hymnal at home, and I was just reading through that in my quiet time one day, and this hymn jumped out at me. And then I came this morning and found out it's in our black hymnal. But this will give you a copy you can take home. It meant so much to me that I actually made a copy and put it on the inside of my iPad cover. So just set that aside for right now. We'll get to it at the very end of the message. And you can go ahead and be turning to Matthew chapter 14. I'd like for us to consider a passage that deals with an event from Jesus' earthly ministry. It's one that you're very familiar with. It's the walking on the water incident. And I did a study on the book of John back in the late 90s. I went back and looked at my notes, and I remembered this passage in particular because it spoke to me so much. And so I went back and looked, and it was in like 1998, 1999. So how many of you remember that? All right, well, good. So this will be fresh, but I'm looking at it really from a kind of a different slant than I had focused on then. The Lord just brought some different thoughts to my mind as I read this not long ago in part of my quiet time. And so just to give a little bit of background, this follows probably one of the most well-known miracles, the feeding of the 5,000 plus. And that miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is actually recorded in all four Gospels. And so this was somewhat after that, fairly close to it. And we find it in Matthew 14. Mark 6 and John 6. Luke alone doesn't record this particular account of Jesus going out and meeting the disciples on the water in the middle of a storm. And Matthew is the only writer that records Peter's walking on the water. And I'm not sure why. I can't say why for sure, but perhaps it's because Matthew was the only eyewitness other than John. And John, in his gospel, written many years later than the first three, tended to present things that weren't necessarily covered, in many cases, in the first three gospels. But Matthew is the only one that records this event. And so we're going to read the Matthew passage, and then I'll refer to a couple of things that are brought out in the other passages, because really, as you read them together, you get a totally comprehensive picture of what was happening in this particular situation. So we're going to start at verse 22 of Matthew 14 and read down to verse 33. Let me get to the right translation here. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. So just a little bit more by way of background. Prior to this, some period of time, not a long period of time, Jesus had sent the 12 out, their first venture alone. He had sent them to go out just to the nation of Israel and to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And they had done that, and they had been able to perform some miracles, and they had come back. And that's recorded in Luke chapter 9. And when they came back, it says they gathered together and they were telling him everything that had happened. And you can just imagine the excitement. Here they were, their first door-to-door venture, and they saw some really neat things happen. And he wasn't even with them. So you know they had to be thrilled at what he was starting to show them and what he was starting to do for them. And when he had taken them aside, kind of for a debriefing, he had gathered them alone, but the multitudes crowded around him. And that was the setting that we find when he taught the multitudes, and then his disciples said, send them away. There's no place for them to eat around here. And he said, well, what do we have? And you know the rest of the story. And he fed a group of people that the Bible says was 5,000 men. And we've speculated before, probably an equal number of women and probably some children. So he fed this mass multitude with this small little boy's lunch. And then at the end of that, one of the, to me, the neatest things in Scripture is what was left over. 12 individual baskets of food. And perhaps, and I'm going to use that word a few times today because we can't say this for certainty. Perhaps that was to show his disciples who took this small amount and turned around, and I imagine they were pretty hungry too, and yet they went and they gave it. And as they gave it, it was multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. But when it was all said and done, what did they have? They had enough for them. And so perhaps he was giving them an object lesson to say, you go and do my work and I'm going to take care of you. 12 individual lunch pails of food were left over. And so that had immediately followed, and then the crowd had come around him, and it says he sent them to cross the sea. We read that here. He gave them specific directions on where to go and what to do. And it's in that setting that the disciples encountered a terrifying storm. And so I want us to think today a little bit about the storms of life. Storms come into our life in many, many forms. It may be a sickness. We think we're fine, and all of a sudden, we find out we have cancer. Or we find out we have this, or we find out we have that. It may be financial troubles. It could be job troubles. It could be a broken relationship. Our heart is broken because a relationship has dissolved. It could be the death of a loved one. It could be sinful practices engaged in by loved ones. James tells us in James chapter 1 that such things are certainties. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Not if, when you fall into various trials. We get the picture of something coming so suddenly, so unexpectedly. And there it is. And we've all been there, haven't we? Various degrees, but we've all been there. We've experienced those storms of life. Now, those storms, some of them are of our own making, aren't they? Sometimes we make decisions that bring us into the storms of life. If you remember a few weeks ago, a message where I spoke about keeping ourselves in the love of Christ, and I painted a picture on a board and I drew some circles and I showed that there is a place for the believer outside of this realm that he describes as the love of Christ, and we can venture there. It's the place of God's discipline and chastening. And all it takes is one decision, and we find ourselves there. So some of the storms of life are of our own making. But that wasn't the case here. They were not doing anything wrong. They were not at a place they shouldn't be. They were fully following what He had told them to do. He had told them to go and get in a boat and cross over the sea. And so that's where they were. And there were some of them that were fishermen, and they were very comfortable in that boat. And they were very experienced in that boat. And yet we find them here in the middle of a very violent storm. And as I looked at this and I read something about the Sea of Galilee, because of the topography around the sea, apparently these storms can arise really out of nowhere. So it's not like they got in the boat and they looked at the sky and they said, okay, this is going to be a tough one. We're going to have to hunker down and get across. They headed out and probably there was no sign of a storm. And suddenly it was upon them. And I also understand that the Sea of Galilee is a relatively shallow body of water. And when these storms come, it begins to churn violently. And if you're in a relatively small watercraft, you are in a real difficult time. Your life is in danger. And these guys knew that, because they knew this body of water very, very well. And they knew that was not a place they wanted to be when that storm came up, and yet that's where they were. So they had a right to be frightened. You know, it's even more enlightening when we realize who controls the storms. If you go back and read through the Scripture, you find a few examples where God uses the wind for His purposes. In Egypt, we read in the judgments that He used the wind to bring the locusts in. We read that He used the wind to separate the waters of the Red Sea so that the nation of Israel could walk across. We read that He used the wind again to bring them back to destroy the armies of Egypt. We find a passage in Psalm 135:7 that tells us He brings the winds out of His treasuries. God is fully in control of the very winds that were threatening the life of His obedient disciples. Now we know in reading Job's account that Satan also could stir up the wind and use them, but only as God allowed. And there's no evidence here that Satan was involved. There's no evidence of a satanic attack here. So I think it's reasonable to conclude that Christ sent them there knowing exactly what He was sending them into. Well, then we see Jesus step in. We can appreciate their terror and their fear. This one that they had committed their lives to, the one that they had seen work miracles, He was nowhere to be seen. He was absent. He was missing in action. Now, there was a previous time where they were in a boat in a similar situation, and a storm arose, and Jesus was there. Now, He was asleep, admittedly, but He was there. And they were in a panic. And they woke Him up and they said, "Master, do you not care that we're getting ready to die?" And He rebuked them.
He said, "You of little faith," and he calmed the sea. But this time, maybe they looked around the boat. He wasn't there. Maybe they wouldn't have panicked as much this time if he had been asleep, because they had that experience, but he was nowhere to be seen. From their perspective, they were totally on their own. He was absent. Or was he? You see, if you read the Mark passage, we find that he was in the mountain praying alone. And it tells us specifically, he looked down and he saw them. And he saw them toiling in rowing. Was he absent? No, he was fully there. He was fully aware of what was happening to his disciples. He had his eye on it. He that sleepeth nor slumbers had them in plain sight. So then what did he do? Well, the Scripture tells us very clearly. He came to them swimming through the water. No? He came to them in another little boat. He came to them walking on the water. What an odd thing. That's really kind of strange, isn't it? We just read it and we think, oh yeah, he came walking on the water. He came walking on the water. Why do you think he chose that? You know, he could have just appeared in the boat and solved the problem. We see after the resurrection, he did that, didn't he? He appeared in the room where they were gathered. Poof, there he was. I presume he could have done that in this situation as well. Poof, there he was in the boat. Storm's over, everything's good. But he didn't do that. He could have calmed the storm from the shore and let them get to the other side and met them there. But he didn't do that either. Why would he walk across the water? This is a lake that's about 8 miles wide. It says they were in the middle of it. So I'm thinking he had to walk somewhere between 3 and 5 miles. Why did he do that? Well, we aren't told why he did that. So again, I'm going to use my word. Perhaps. It's kind of like looking at those 12 baskets of leftovers and saying perhaps he was giving them a vivid reminder of his commandment to care for them. Perhaps here he came to them walking on the water to show them that he was unfazed by that that brought terror into their hearts. Perhaps that's why he did it that way. You see, as they were looking at the winds and the waves and thinking, there's no way we can survive it, he simply came walking across the surface of the water. No danger, no fear, no anything. He was fully in control. And he was showing his disciples, do you see how I go through the storms of your life? He was unfazed by it. And by unfazed, I don't mean that he didn't empathize with them. We read about him as our high priest, how he is touched by the what? By the what? By the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what we are experiencing. He knows the hurt that we have. He knows the fear that we have. He knows the pain that we have when these storms of life are swirling around us. And he's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He's unfazed in that he's not worried. He's not anxious. He knows exactly what's happening, exactly why it's happening every moment to every single believer
We use the term occasionally when we're in some difficulty and we're feeling particularly cocky. We say, I've got this. Well, that's what he was saying. He was telling his disciples, I've got this, when they were in a major panic. When we are going through the storms of life, when we've just been engulfed by the fierce winds, the threatening waves, the darkness surrounding us, just look up. And as you look up, if you see Him pacing before the throne, if you see Him wringing His hands in despair, if you see sweat pouring off His brow out of concern, well, then you got a right to worry. But you're not going to see that. You're going to see Him walking across the water. What brings us terror does not terrify Him. Now, I love what happened next. We see Peter. In verse 28, it says, And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. I think we have to give Peter some credit. Peter wanted to have the same experience Jesus was having. He wanted to be in that place where the storms of life were not disturbing him. He wanted to be in that place where he was unfazed by the circumstances around him. He wanted to share Christ's power over the circumstances. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you want to be a Peter? Don't think about his baggage. Think about his bravery. Do you want to be a Peter? Do you want to be in that place where the storms of life don't disturb you? Where you live in a steady confidence of your destiny as a child of God, in a steady recognition that He is fully in control of every blast, of every bit of darkness, of everything that brings terror into our soul. He's got this. Perhaps you can relate to the words of the song by Casting Crowns, called A Voice of Truth. They say, Oh, what I would do to have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat I'm in, onto the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone, to the realm of the unknown where Jesus is. And He's holding out His hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves, they just keep telling me time and time again, Boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, Do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, This is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. What do you choose to listen to when the storms are swirling about you? Do you choose to listen to the voice of truth? Do you choose to believe what God says? Notice then the Lord's reaction to Peter. He didn't say, no, Peter, don't get out. You stay in the boat. You can't do this. That's not what He said, is it?
He said, Peter, come. See, he knew it was possible. He knew Peter could get to where he wanted to be. He knew it was possible for his people to live and walk through the storms of life unfazed, just like he is. He knew it was possible. So he said, Peter, you go ahead and come. You come to me now. So Peter steps out. And again, we're not told exactly how it happened. I don't think he went, whoo, here we go. I think he sat on the side of the boat, and I think he put one foot out there, and then he put the second foot out there, and he lifted himself up, and he went, and he started to walk. And he started to walk. And he walked for a while. Don't know how many steps he took. But Peter walked on the water. Peter entered into the experience that Jesus had. In the middle of the storm, he showed it was possible. Peter did it. And so can you. But then it happened. He realized what he was doing. He realized this is absurd. This is ridiculous. Nobody else is out here walking on the water. Nobody else is experiencing this. This can't be real. And don't we do that often? We look around and we see, well, you know, everybody else gets upset. Everybody else panics. Everybody else has anxiety. And as he began to think about the magnitude of what he was doing and the magnitude of those waves and the danger that was around him, the Scripture tells us that he began to sink. But again, notice the Lord's response. He didn't just let him sink, did he? This picture comes to my mind. I remember years ago I had a little Boston Terrier. And I was in high school. We went down to the beach. We were at a cottage that came out onto a canal. And he was down there sniffing the water. And I was behind him, and I just kind of did a little shove. And he went in the water. And as he turned to try to seek the surface, he and I both realized they can't swim. And he was under the water, and a Boston Terrier already has pretty big eyes. Well, his were coming out of the sockets. And he was just doing this. And I reached in, and I grabbed him, and I pulled him out. Now, Christ didn't let Peter go down under. As he began to sink, what did he do? He didn't say, Peter, you know how to swim. Just swim back to the boat. Now, we think Peter probably knew how to swim because later when he and the disciples had gone back fishing and they saw the Lord and it says Peter threw off his clothes and he dove in the water, I'm guessing he swam to the shore. But Christ didn't say, just use your own means and get back to the boat, Peter. He didn't chastise him right then and there. He simply reached forth his hand and he took Peter's hand. Now again, here's where we got to think through this a little bit. Have you ever been on the side of a swimming pool, reaching down to pull somebody up? That's not an easy thing to do, is it? And especially if the deck of that pool is doing this, like the waves around it. But it says Jesus reached forth his hand, and you can just sense the power and the strength of that grip as he grabbed Peter and he simply went, come back up here with me. It doesn't say he carried him to the boat. And I have to think that he walked with Peter back to the boat. He showed Peter once again, yeah, I saw you fail. I saw you sink, but Peter, Don't be discouraged. You can walk on water with me. And they get back into the boat. And then when he was in the boat, we see his tenderness. He speaks the word, and the storm was over. Just like that, that which was terrifying them was done. It was finished. It was over. You see, that's true of the storms of life. He doesn't take us into them to leave us there. He takes us into them to prove Himself to us, to demonstrate to us how well He can care for us in every circumstance. He brings them or allows them for a purpose in our life. He wants us to learn how to walk on the water. He wants us to learn how to go through the storms of life with His perspective. Not anxious, not worried, not wringing our hands, not in despair, but with the same perspective that He has. He's not worried, He's not afraid, He's not wringing His hands as if something has gone awry. He's there in the midst of it. And He beckons you to come. He beckons you to come to where He is. And guess what? Peter proved it's possible. He showed us it can be done because Peter walked on the water just like Jesus did. Now, you've got that sheet in front of you, and I just want to read this in closing. As I was thinking about this, and frankly, I shared a prayer request with you a couple weeks ago, where Meredith broke off her engagement with William, and William is in a storm of life, and William is hurting. And we find ourselves hurting with him. Just thinking about how broken his heart is. And I ran across this and I took a picture of it and I texted it to him one day. It says, God's almighty arms around me. Peace, peace is mine. Judgment scenes need not confound me. Peace. Peace is mine. Jesus came himself and sought me. Sold to death, he found and bought me. Then my blessed freedom taught me. Peace, peace is mine. While I hear life's rugged billows, peace, peace is mine. Why suspend my harp on willows? Peace, peace is mine. I may sing with Christ beside me, though a thousand ills betide me. Safely he hath sworn to guide me. Peace, peace is mine. Every trial draws him nearer. Peace, peace is mine. All his strokes but make him dearer. Peace, peace is mine. Bless I then the hand that smiteth gently
and to heal delighteth. 'Tis against my sins he fighteth. Peace, peace is mine. Welcome every rising sunlight. Peace, peace is mine. Nearer home each rolling midnight. Peace, peace is mine. Death and hell cannot appall me. Safe in Christ, whate'er befall me, calmly wait I till He call me. Peace, peace is mine. Father, we're thankful this morning that You have given us the peace of God that passeth all understanding. That You've told us that it can keep our hearts and minds. Father, we're thankful that You've given us vivid illustrations in Your Word that show us that this is not just a dream, but it's a possible for those who are in Christ Jesus. That we can live with that peace above the circumstances. That we can live free from anxiety. That we can live in the place where You dwell. That we, like Peter, can walk on the water. Father, we pray that You would take this and minister to our hearts today. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.